You may be seated. I invite you to turn in your Bibles this evening to Genesis 41 as we continue working in our evening services through the life of Joseph. We come now to chapter 41. And chapter 41 is really long. So what I'm going to do this evening is I'm going to tell you what you need to know through the first 36 verses, and then I'm going to read from verse 37 to the end of the chapter, and then I'll summarize in more detail throughout the sermon what you missed. But I invite you to go back later this evening, read the whole chapter for yourself, but that's what we're going to do. But before we hear God's word this evening, let's call upon our God and ask for His Spirit to lead us into all truth. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank You that You have given us Your Word and You have given us Your Spirit, and therefore You offer to us the wisdom that we need. We cannot be wise apart from You, and we need wisdom. We need wisdom to live each day on this earth, and we need wisdom to live for eternity. And so we pray that this evening You would grant us what You alone can give, and that You would point us to our wise Savior, that we may listen to Him and follow where He leads. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the first part of Genesis 41 is in some ways similar to what we've read before. We come across a pair of dreams. But this time it's not Joseph, it's not the two officials, but it is Pharaoh himself, the king of Egypt, who has two dreams. In his first dream, there are seven ugly cows that eat seven healthy cows. And then in the second dream, there are seven thin, withered ears of grain that eat seven healthy ears of grain. So Pharaoh wakes up. He doesn't understand what his dreams mean. Eventually, Joseph is called out of the prison. He interprets the dreams and tells Pharaoh it means that there are 7 years of plenty coming in Egypt that will then be followed by 7 years of famine. And Joseph says, what you should do, Pharaoh, is appoint a wise man who can help you store up grain during the years of plenty so that you have food during the years of famine. And this brings us to verse 37. It says, this proposal pleased Pharaoh and all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find a man like this in whom is the Spirit of God? Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has shown you all this, there is none so discerning and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall order themselves as you command. Only as regards the throne will I be greater than you. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I have set you over all the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand and clothed him in garments of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. And he made him ride in his second chariot, and they called out before him, bow the knee. Thus he set him over all the land of Egypt. Moreover, Pharaoh said to Joseph, I am Pharaoh. And without your consent, no one shall lift up hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paneah. And he gave him in marriage Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. So Joseph went out over the land of Egypt. Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went through all the land of Egypt. During the seven plentiful years, the earth produced abundantly, and he gathered up all the food of these 7 years, which occurred in the land of Egypt, and put the food in the cities. He put in every city the food from the fields around it. And Joseph stored up grain in great abundance, like the sand of the sea, until he ceased to measure it, for it could not be measured. Before the year of famine came, two sons were born to Joseph. Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bore them to him. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for, he said, God has made me forget all my hardship in all my father's house. The name of the second he called Ephraim, for God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. The 7 years of plenty that occurred in the land of Egypt came to an end, and the 7 years of famine began to come, as Joseph had said. There was famine in all lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. When all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, "Go to Joseph. What he says to you, do." So when the famine had spread over all the land, Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians, for the famine was severe in the land of Egypt. Moreover, all the earth came to Egypt to Joseph to buy grain, because the famine was severe over all the earth. This is the word of our Lord. Well, as we have been learning throughout this series, Joseph's story is a story about salvation. For God was working in all of these things, as Joseph will later tell us, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive. So life is the goal. That's what God is after through everything that is happening in Joseph's life. And so this story, as I hope you are starting to see, is a microcosm of the entire gospel. Because in the garden, Adam sinned and he brought death. But in the gospel, God saved. And in his salvation, he brought life, even eternal life. That's the goal of the gospel, to keep many alive. But how did God bring about our salvation? Well, in Genesis, we're seeing that God saved many by sending one man to be their savior, Joseph. In the gospel, God followed the exact same formula. He saved many by sending one man to be our savior, Jesus. Joseph's story, therefore, is revealing God's plan for salvation, and it is exemplifying God's prototype for the Savior. The Savior was to be called, rejected, tempted, and unjustly condemned. The Savior was to be a faithful servant who had to resist temptation and learn obedience through suffering. But the Savior, as we see here in chapter 41, also had to be wise. Salvation requires wisdom. And so along with everything else we need in our Savior, we need him to be a wise Savior. So what is wisdom? Wisdom is more than knowledge. It's more than the ability to understand meaning. That's necessary for wisdom, but it is not sufficient. Wisdom is the application of knowledge. Wisdom is the skill of life, of living well. So wisdom not only knows, but walks the way to the fullness of life. Knowledge reveals the right path, but wisdom actually walks upon it. So we shouldn't equate wisdom with intelligence. There are a lot of really smart fools in this world. Smarts will not save you. Wisdom will. And so along with atonement, forgiveness, and sanctification, salvation requires wisdom. We need wisdom. And even more so, we need a wise Savior to lead us in the way that we should go. And so as we turn the page in Joseph's story, we will learn three lessons about wisdom, and then we will consider two ways that Joseph leads us to our wise Savior, Jesus Christ. So lesson number one, we must understand that wisdom comes from God. If you need something, your first priority is to learn where you can get it. We need wisdom, and there is only one source of wisdom, and that is God. Pharaoh, we see in verse 39, recognizes that Joseph is a discerning and wise man. He says, "There is none so discerning and wise as you are." So, how did Joseph become wise? Probably all recognize people in our lives. You see them and you think, they are really wise. We should probably ask them, where did you get your wisdom? How did you become wise? Well, Joseph tells us where his wisdom comes from as he interprets Pharaoh's dreams. Dreams, as I said at the very beginning, have featured prominently in Joseph's story. When he was 17, Joseph had a pair of dreams that meant one day he was going to rule over his family. And then when he was 28 years old and rotting in prison, two officials, the Pharaoh's cupbearer and chief baker, also had dreams. And those dreams explained what was going to happen in 3 days' time. The cupbearer would be restored to his position in Pharaoh's court, and the chief baker would lose his life. And both of those things happened exactly as Joseph interpreted. Now we learn it is 2 years later from when the officials had their dreams. Joseph is 30 years old, and it's Pharaoh, king of Egypt, who has a pair of dreams. In the first dream, he is standing in the Nile River, which is the signification of all of Egypt's wealth and power. And he sees seven beautiful, healthy cows standing in the water, and then they come out of the river and they start feeding on the grass. But right after that, Pharaoh looks, and there are seven thin, ugly cows. And they come out of the river, but they don't feed on the grass. They feed on the healthy cows. So we've got seven cannibalistic cows. That freaks Pharaoh out, so he wakes up. But then he falls back asleep. It doesn't go any better for him, because now he dreams that there is a stalk that grows seven healthy ears of grain. Starts off well, but then seven withered ears of grain grow on the same stalk, and again, we have cannibalistic ears of grain, and they eat the healthy grain. So Pharaoh wakes up a second time, and he is deeply troubled. He knows that this is a revelation. As I've told you, Egyptians were really into dreams. And he knows it's significant, but he doesn't know what the dreams mean, and he doesn't know what he's supposed to do. He needs wisdom. And so Pharaoh calls all of the wise men in Egypt to help him understand his dream, but none of them can give him a sufficient answer. This is when God knocks the cupbearer on the head and he finally remembers what he had forgotten. Joseph. You see, when Joseph interpreted the cupbearer's dream, he asked the cupbearer, "Would you remember me when you are brought out of prison? And would you say a kind word to Pharaoh that he'd get me out of prison?" But as soon as the cupbearer's fortunes are restored, he forgets all about the man who interpreted his dream accurately. But now he remembers. And so he tells Pharaoh, and Pharaoh calls for Joseph. And Pharaoh tells Joseph about his two dreams, and he says, I've heard that all you have to do is hear a dream, and you understand what it means. But Joseph answers in verse 16, it is not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. And throughout his interpretation, Joseph acknowledges his God. He says in verse 25, the dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do. So he's saying you've had two dreams, but they mean the same thing, and God is telling you what's about to happen. Again, in verse 28, he says, it is as I told Pharaoh. God has shown to Pharaoh what he is about to do. And then he says in verse 32, and the doubling of Pharaoh's dreams mean that the thing is fixed by God, and God will shortly bring it about. So Joseph is wise because Joseph understands who God is and who he is. He knows that God is the one who ordains all things, that God is the one who declares all things, that God is the one who sovereignly controls all things. He knows that every single nation and king, every person and creature is under God's dominion. It all belongs to God. It is all His to use and to possess, to reveal and to rule. So kings do not make history. Kings merely serve the maker of history, and Joseph gets it. Joseph knows that God is, as Paul says, the only wise God. He is the source of all wisdom. God possesses and wields, and therefore God alone is the one who gives wisdom. Proverbs 8, personified wisdom, says, the Lord possessed me at the beginning of His work, and the first of His acts of old. Ages ago I was set up at the first, before the beginning of the earth. God possesses wisdom, and that's why James says in his letter, if anyone lacks wisdom, ask God, who gives generously. Joseph is wise because he learned in Egypt what Adam failed to learn in the garden. See, if you pay careful attention to Joseph's story, you start to see that throughout, Moses is trying to show you that Joseph is a better Adam. So just look at the dreams. Joseph explains to Pharaoh the two dreams have one meaning. The seven good cows and ears of grain are 7 years, and the seven bad cows and ears of grain are also 7 years. And together they mean that God is going to bless Egypt with abundance, but then He is going to bring upon Egypt a devastating famine. But the cows and ears of grain are described in intentional ways. The healthy ears of grain are repeatedly described as good. And then you see that the thin cows are repeatedly described as ugly, which is a fine translation, but the word is literally evil. And so what Pharaoh is supposed to do is gain the knowledge of and be able to discern between good and evil. That should spark something in your mind. Because Adam in the garden, one of the trees, the only one that he's told not to eat from, is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So the dreams are setting up this same distinction. And the repeated reference to good and evil brings us back to Adam. There's more parallels and contrasts with Adam. Because in verse 38, Pharaoh asks, can we find a man like this in whom is the Spirit of God? Now, not only is Joseph the only person in Genesis to be explicitly described as having the Spirit of God, but this is actually only the second time that the Spirit of God has been mentioned in the Bible. The first time is back with the story of creation, where the Spirit of God is hovering over the waters. And so Moses again is bringing us back to the beginning of Genesis. We also see that when Joseph correctly interprets the dreams, Pharaoh makes him second in command. The technical term would be vicegerent. The one who will exercise dominion all over Egypt only under Pharaoh's authority. Pharaoh then clothes Joseph in such a way that you almost get the impression Pharaoh is remaking Joseph in his own image. He gives him his own signet ring, the symbol of his authority. He clothes Joseph in fine Egyptian linens. He puts an Egyptian gold chain around Joseph's neck so that when everyone sees Joseph and obeys to Joseph, they will know we are obeying Pharaoh as we obey Joseph. This again makes us think of Adam. For Adam was made in God's image to be his vicegerent, to have dominion over all the earth, ruling under God's authority. So man, when you saw man, it was to say, we will follow this dominion as our means of following God. Pharaoh also gives Joseph a wife, just as God gave Adam a wife. Joseph has two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, just as Adam originally had two sons, Cain and Abel. And we remember that before this part of the story, Joseph had to resist a great temptation from a woman, from Potiphar's wife. And Adam also was supposed to resist a temptation. The serpent tempted the woman, and then it was the woman who handed the fruit to the man. Joseph resisted the temptation. Adam didn't. And in this way, we see that Joseph is a better Adam, a wiser Adam. Joseph has the knowledge of good and evil. But Joseph has gained it the way we were meant to gain it. See, God did not forbid the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Is this what's doing that? I'm going to move this. Adam was supposed to gain the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. We're going to go on to step two because something is bumping this. Do we know what this is? Can we go to the pulpit, Mike?
All right. I'm just getting so fired up, not going to have my coat on anymore. So, again, this is why we need seatbelts in the pews. Buckle up, we're going to go
a little bit faster. Adam was supposed to gain the knowledge of good and evil, but he had to understand how he was to gain it. It was not something he could grasp for himself. It was only something God could give and he could receive, recognizing and submitting to God's authority. Adam failed to do that. Joseph recognizes God is the God of wisdom. It's not in me. I can only give you a favorable answer if God is the one who gives it. We must understand wisdom is from God. I've called it the skill of life, but it's not actually a skill you can just develop on your own. It is a supernatural gift that can only come from above. Wisdom knows its place. Wisdom is not learning to be independent and self-sufficient. Wisdom is learning how to depend upon God at all times and in all circumstances. That's why Proverbs 3 says, "Trust the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil." Joseph righteously gained what Adam unrighteously grasped for, because Joseph acknowledged the Lord while Adam tried to be wise in his own eyes. Wisdom is not something we can proudly steal. We can only humbly receive it. That's why Proverbs says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." And it tells us that it is the Lord who gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding. So the way of wisdom begins when you recognize that God is the way. The skill of living begins with submitting to the God of life. God's wisdom is demonstrated in His authority. Our wisdom is demonstrated in our humility. Which brings us to the second lesson. Wisdom loves to listen to wisdom. We know where to find wisdom, but then we need to know what to do when we find it. And the answer is that we listen and obey. As were all of the dreams in this story, Pharaoh's dreams are God's revelation. They are God's word. God is revealing and showing to Pharaoh what he will do. So Joseph taught Pharaoh what God's word said and meant. He's explaining God's word as he interprets the dreams, but you notice Joseph doesn't stop there. As one who is filled with the Spirit of God, after explaining the meaning of God's word, what does he do? He says, "This is now how you apply it." That's why when we come to God's word, understanding the meaning of the text is not where it ends. That's good, it's essential, but we must then think, okay, what do I do in light of what God's word has revealed? So interpreting the facts and the meanings of the dreams was important, but we must strive then to apply it. Explanation is knowledge. Application is wisdom. Wisdom, therefore, always listens to God's word. If we're thinking, okay, God is the one who must give us wisdom, how does He give it to us? The answer is, in part, through His word. Pharaoh believed that his dreams were from God. And when Pharaoh explained them, he believed that when Joseph explained them, he believed that the word was true. See, fools are those who ignore God's voice and wisdom's call. This is why I say there are many really intelligent people out in the world who don't care at all what God's word says. They may be very smart. They are not wise. They hate knowledge, as Proverbs says. If we cannot be wise apart from God, then it means we cannot be wise apart from God's word. God is the fountain. His word is the overflow, and our job is to drink it up. So unless you take your Bible in hand, wisdom will always remain out of your reach. It's not just about life experience. It's about Bible understanding. But just as we cannot be wise when we're isolated from God's word, we also can't be wise when we are isolated from God's people. We actually won't gain wisdom from the word when we remain isolated from the church. We need wise counselors. We need wise preachers and teachers who will explain God's word to us, and as they have gained life experience, they will help us learn how to apply God's word. Joseph was a man filled with God's spirit, and he told Pharaoh what to do. Proverbs is clear that God's wisdom comes through wise counselors. Proverbs 11:14 says, "Where there is no guidance, a people falls. But in an abundance of counselors, there is safety." Again we read, "A wise man is full of strength, and a man of knowledge enhances his might. For by wise guidance you can wage your war, and in abundance of counselors there is victory." And so neglecting God's people, neglecting wise mentors, wise parents, wise preachers and teachers is as damaging as neglecting God's word itself. The wise love to listen more than they love to speak. Wisdom is less about what you know and more about who you choose to listen to. Humility is the heartbeat of wisdom, and humility listens. Humility is in the ear before it is on the tongue. And so if you would be wise, you must humble yourselves, as Peter says, under the mighty hand of God. Do you know why we neglect our Bibles? It's not actually because we are too busy or it is too boring. It is because we are too proud. You know why we neglect God's people and the preaching of God's word? It's not actually because the church and preachers are all lacking what we need. It's because we lack the humility that we need. The wise will recognize, like Pharaoh did, when God's word is being spoken and where God's spirit is present. And the wise will go there and they will listen and they will obey. A pagan Pharaoh should not outpace us in humility and wisdom. I think it's important for each of us to take a moment to look at our lives and ask ourselves, have we surrounded ourselves by wise counselors? Can you look around your life and see multiple people that speak into your life, that you can follow their example? If you can't, you are keeping yourself from wisdom. One of the greatest gifts that God has given to me in my life is an abundance of wise counselors. He gave me my parents to teach me the word and show me the way of the word. He gave me faithful pastors to encourage and often to exhort me. He gave me other just wise men in my life. One of the things I did when I was in high school is there was this man in the church who was much older than me, and I just saw this man had a warmth and a wisdom that I wanted. And so I went up to him and I asked, "Would you start meeting with me as often as you are willing to do?" And he was so gracious that twice every month we would just go to MSU's campus and we would play racquetball together, and he didn't look athletic, but he killed me every time. And then we would go and sit down, and he would just share the wisdom that he had gained from the Lord. It's one of the most valuable things that I do. If you are young, even if you're not young, find people that you say, I see the Spirit of God in them, and be bold and ask them, "Would you meet with me? Would you share that with me?" There's nothing more valuable in your life apart from reading the word yourself and sitting under the preaching of the word. Find those people, look for them, and force them into your life, whether they have thought of it or not. All right, I got way off track there. Lesson number three. Wisdom lives today with one eye toward tomorrow. God's revelation showed Joseph what was coming. God's Spirit showed Joseph then how to live in light of what was coming. Joseph learned how to live in different circumstances, how to live wisely in days of plenty so that he could live wisely in days of famine. He learned how to maintain faith in a season of fruitfulness and how to experience fruitfulness in a season of affliction. Joseph knew to store grain today that would sustain his life tomorrow. And if we would be wise, we must learn to live today with an eye toward tomorrow. See, wisdom is not actually learning how to live your best life now. Wisdom is learning how to live your best life forever. Now, when it comes to financial planning, we all recognize this as an important principle. We know it's foolish to spend all of your money the day that you make it. When I was in high school, one of the dumbest things I did. Every time I got some kind of odd job and I got paid, it was within 2 hours that I had spent it all on something that I wanted that I didn't need. We know that that is silly, that is foolish. Yes, we have to spend some money today. We need to buy clothes and food and shelter. We won't survive the day. But if we don't save and invest and plan ahead, well, then we may not survive tomorrow because we don't know what tomorrow will bring. We don't know if we might lose our jobs or our physical or mental ability to work. We don't know when the stock market might crash and all of our retirement goes out the door. Wise financial planning lives today with an eye toward tomorrow. So does faith. Because faith reminds us that life is not just about earthly living. When we think of our lives, we must do more than just take retirement into account. We must take eternity into account. How much time should we spend thinking about life after death, not just life before death? For Jesus said, "Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing?" He commanded, "Seek first the kingdom of God and all these other things will be added to you." We're not supposed to be anxious about tomorrow, but we are supposed to be prepared for tomorrow. And that means far more than what are we going to eat and what are we going to wear, where are we going to live, who are we going to marry, where will we go to college, what will we study, what job are we going to get. Think about how much of your time is spent thinking about those things. Those are important things. Those are not even close to ultimate things. Think more about eternity. It's like if two people are planning to get married and all of their thought and money and resources goes into the wedding ceremony. The wedding ceremony is important, but if that is all you've thought about, the day after the wedding ceremony is going to be pretty hard. The decades of marriage afterward mean a whole lot more than that one day. And the eternal state of your souls is more precious and important than anything else. So Thomas Watson says, "The soul being so precious and salvation so glorious, it is the highest point of prudence to make preparations for another world." Remember what God said to the rich man in Jesus' parable who stores up all his produce in massive barns, and then he tells himself, "Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry." And God doesn't say, "Good job." He says, "Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be?" And Jesus said, "So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." So when I say live today with an eye toward tomorrow, what I really mean is live today with an eye toward eternity. God revealed to Joseph how to prepare and live for the next 14 years. God has told us how to live and prepare for forever. So how does Joseph lead us to a greater wise man and prepare us to live for eternity? Two brief ways. Number one, we see that the Savior has received all authority and wisdom, and so we are to bow down and obey him. Pharaoh put everything except himself under Joseph's authority. And as Joseph goes out on the second chariot, they cry out, "Bow the knee." Joseph had been given authority over Potiphar's house. Then he was given authority over the prison. Now he's given authority over all Egypt. Pharaoh says, "I am Pharaoh, and without your consent, no one shall lift up hand or foot in all the land of Egypt." That points us to our Savior Jesus Christ. For God the Father subjected all things to his Son except himself. Paul writes, "For God has put all things in subjection under his feet." But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he is accepted who put all things in subjection under him. And Jesus said, "For the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. So if you would be wise and live well, honor the Son to whom God has subjected all things." Joseph was humiliated in the pit, in Potiphar's house, and in the prison. But it was his humiliation that led to his exaltation, where all now were to bow before him. And so Paul says that Christ's humiliation has led to his exaltation. He tells us that Jesus took the form of a servant and humbled himself to death. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. The wise will bow before and obey the Son. Which means that every decision that you make as a Christian should be considered through the lens of Christ. Every single decision you make, you should be asking yourself at least three questions. Am I doing this trusting Christ or myself? Am I doing this treasuring Christ or my own desires? Am I doing this in obedience to Christ's revealed commands, or am I violating any of those revealed commands? Do I trust Christ? Do I treasure Christ? Do I obey Christ? So often we make really big decisions, and Christ doesn't even come across our mind. Those who are wise will bow before and listen to the Son. Because, second and finally, the Savior is the source of life, and we must come to him in order to live. If wisdom is the skill of living, then to live well, we must embrace the God of eternal life. Wisdom loves to listen to wisdom. And Paul says that God has made Christ to us wisdom. So the wisest will live the best and longest life because they listen to the Savior. And I don't mean the best, longest earthly life. I mean the longest, best eternal life. This is how people survived the famine in Joseph's day. When all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. And what does Pharaoh say to them? "Go to Joseph. What he says to you, do." And then we read, "So when the famine had spread over all the land, Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians, for the famine was severe in the land of Egypt. Moreover, all the earth came to Egypt to Joseph to buy grain, because the famine was severe over all the earth." Why did everyone go to Egypt and to Joseph? Because you see in verse 54, only Egypt had bread. There's only one way to bread. Only one way to life. You had to go all the earth to Egypt and listen to Joseph. The same is true for us. There is only one source of bread in this world. There is only one place you can go to live. Jesus said, "For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." For Jesus says, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." The greatest advice in the Bible was given by Jesus' mother Mary. At the big wedding celebration, when they run out of wine, they go to Mary and they say, "What do we do?" And what does she say? "Go to Jesus and he'll tell you what to do." Jesus is the bread that you need. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He says, as God said in Isaiah 55, "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come, buy, and eat." You see how much better a Savior Jesus is even than Joseph? When you went to Joseph, you better have money to buy the bread. But Jesus says, "You come to me, you get to buy with nothing, and I will give you everything." When you come to Christ by faith, when you believe his word, just like Pharaoh believed Joseph, you will receive eternal life. And when you come, your life will change more drastically than Joseph's did. Not in an earthly way right away, but in a spiritual way. So just think about that morning for Joseph, the morning after Pharaoh has his dreams. Joseph wakes up and he's still in prison. And by the end of the day, the one who was rotting in a prison is now ruling in a palace. What a morning! He's now given all authority over Egypt. He's given new clothes. He's washed and cleaned. He's given a new family and a new name. He's given a kingdom. You don't even have to wait for a whole morning to pass. When you come to Christ, in a moment, everything changes. You are raised from the pit into spiritual prosperity. You are given new garments of Christ's righteousness. You are cleansed by his blood. You are given a family in the church. You are given a new name in Christ, and you become an heir of a kingdom that will last forever. All this can be yours, but you must be wise and listen to your wise Savior. You cannot grasp anything in pride, but you can gain everything in humility. Your job is to humble yourself. God's job is to exalt you. Are you languishing in your sin and in your sorrow? Did you wake up this morning and you are still in the spiritual pit and prison? Well, when you come to Christ, Peter says, after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, make us humble so that you can make us wise. Keep us from looking to ourselves or this world, trusting in our intelligence or in our wealth or in our reputation or in our family or in our looks or in anything else but Jesus Christ. We are starving and we need bread. Bring us to your Son and give us the ears to listen and do what he tells us. We don't have anything to offer you. We have no money, no righteousness, no merit of any kind, but we come to buy what you freely give us. Give us your Son, our wise Savior, that we may follow where he leads us, that we may eat the bread of life and live forever. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.